Let me tell you a kind of a strange, perhaps a dark Christmas story. Perhaps you've heard this one before. A couple had two sons, identical twins. And they were identical in look, but they couldn't be more different in personality. For one, if it was too hot, the other one, it was too cold. For the one that wanted to play outside longer, the other one wanted to come in. For one, was the TV was too loud, the other one, the TV was too quiet. They were opposite in almost every way except their looks. One was an eternal pessimist, and the other one was a tragic, or eternal optimist, and the other one was a tragic pessimist, you could say. So one Christmas, the dad decided to test out and help his sons grow. So what he decided to do was to test out their personalities, and while his sons were out sledding, he went and took their gifts, and he filled the first son's room with toys and games and everything that a young boy would want. To the other boy's room, this is where the dark and strangeness comes, he went and he put a big pile of horse manure. He then let his sons come back, or then his sons came back from sledding, and he said, "Guess what, boys, your gifts are upstairs in your room." And the optimist went up to his room and saw all the gifts, and he started seeing those gifts and opening them. And the father and the mother were downstairs kind of listening. And the other son went to his room, and he heard cries and laments and he also heard laughter and joy. And he thought he knew what was going on. So he went up to his first son's room, and there, in the midst of all the toys, all the games, sat his son crying, lamenting. He went up to his son, kind of shocked, and said, "Well, what's the matter?" His son said, "All these games and all these toys, you'll expect my brother to play with them. You'll expect other friends to play with them. They'll get wrecked, and I'll never really enjoy them because of all the games that they'll attract, all the kids they'll attract in the games." Father did not know what to do with this pessimist son. So he decided to go into the other room, and there sat his son in laughter, in joy, flinging horse manure everywhere. He was surprised, and he looked from a distance and said, "Son, what are you up to?" And he said, "With all this horse manure here, Dad, there's got to be a pony for me somewhere. Where's my pony?" That's not an autobiographical story, but I did have a horse growing up, and I did really enjoy my horse. Those sons, you could say, have a misunderstanding of Christmas in terms of their personalities, and you may find some common ground with those two boys. Indeed, I do. Perhaps you think about, in our lives, our attitudes about life, and those people that will sit around your Christmas table, perhaps family members, with a glum look on their face, down in the mouth, full of the wonderful delights that Evan mentioned, and not enjoying any part of it. You'll see other people at the mall, too, that are bouncing off the ceiling, so happy with Christmas joy that is undefinable to them. That's how we are as human beings. Andrew, you want to advance my screen, please? My clicker lost its battery this morning, so I'm relying on Andrew to advance me. Just one more, please, Drew. Andrew? You will find some of these common stories as we look at Christmas in the stories that we hear, that we see. You know, the stories that you love. Perhaps you like to watch Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown, or Charlie Brown Christmas. Perhaps you'd like enjoying watching Charlie Brown Christmas, and I'll take you to that scene where they're sitting on the wall here, and it's Charlie Brown and Linus. And here's the conversation if you don't remember it. Charlie Brown, they're on their way to skating on the pond, and Charlie Brown says to Linus, "I think there must be something wrong with me, Linus. Christmas is coming, but I'm not happy. I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel. I just don't understand Christmas, I guess. I like getting presents and sending Christmas cards and decorating trees and all that, but I'm still not happy. I always end up feeling depressed." Have you been on that wall? I have. I don't want us to have a dreary Christmas, a brown Christmas, you could say, in terms of what we look at outside, a gray Christmas. I want us to have a merry Christmas. I want us to have a joyous season. I want us to enjoy the best parts, or enjoy all everything about Christmas, to be happy with each other, to be merry. We don't use that term very much in our society, to be merry, to have a blessed Christmas, and to have a happy, a joyous new year. Isn't that what we express to each other? How do we do that? Well, I think, just like Linus Van Pelt teaches, we've got to go deeper. We've got to go deeper to really get a hold of it. So we've been doing that, and as I've reflected on this in this last little while, trying to really understand what's the heart of Christmas, what's the joy, what's the merry that doesn't depend on the peripherals. Where is that? And how do we go deeper with that? And I've realized, it's still mystifying to me, but I've realized that when you think of Christmas, it's not a date. When you think of Christmas, it's not an event. When you think of Christmas, it's not that time with family. When you think of Christmas, it's not the colors. It's not the movies that you watch. That's not Christmas. When you really seek to get a hold of it, which I'm wrestling with. You see, Christmas is a person. And throughout the Bible, Christmas is presented as a person. I know that sounds strange, like grammatically incorrect to you, but it has the ethos of a person. Well, let's explore that a little bit more. We want to get our focus, or our aim is to get a grip on Christmas personified. Andrew, please. A couple of helps that will help you out in terms of Christmas personified. There, I think, are still a few copies around of The Christmas Story Chronologically, which my intention is to read that before Christmas Day. It's an assembly, it's just putting the scriptures in chronological order. Because there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're all stories that relate to Christmas, Gospels, and I've just put it in chronological order. So you can read through that. I think there's still a few copies at the back. We've provided those for you. You can also sign on, I think, still to the CBOQ reader. That's our denominational reader. Go to baptist.ca, and you can go to Advent, and they'll send you the Advent readings. You can still, I think, sign up to that. And understand, really, some perspectives on Christmas that are actually written by our youth, our CBOQ youth. But when we think about that, it's exciting. It's mystifying, if you will, to consider what Christmas is, Christmas personified. Because the word Christ, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, is the word Messiah, which in Hebrew is Mashiach. What does that mean? It means anointed, chosen by God. So when you celebrate Christmas, it's the coming of an anointed one. But in the Old Testament, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, there's the messages online if you want to go and hear them. The prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and the priests Aaron and Simeon and Zechariah, even kings David and Josiah, they all had the word Messiah on them, Mashiach on them, because they were anointed of God. But you see, God revealed a plan to these prophets and priests and kings. I shared with you last week that when you think about God communicating to us, in the Old Testament it was done through three people, three roles. The prophet who heard God's message and shared it with people. The priest who took that message and had then people respond back to God by bringing their prayers to God. And kings who would kind of enforce it collectively. That was the kind of triad of people, of anointed people before God. Throughout the Bible, there's men and women that have these roles. But through those people that I mentioned, there came a plan of God. A coordinated, timely plan. And what was that? Well, the coordinated, timely plan was that there was one Messiah coming. Big announcement. This person was coming, and this one Messiah, God's anointed, special, chosen one, who would be divine and would be a royal prophet and a priest and a king and a shepherd and the Son of Man, our representative, our servant to redeem everyone and redeem everything. Huge title. But this is what they were talking about, was the coming of this one person who would change everything for us. That's what the ancient Mashiach, or Messiah, or Christ, was about. And in the fullness of time, the Bible says, when the prophets and priests and kings revealed this message, there came supernatural beings. I know this is a big Star Wars weekend. Well, those supernatural beings came to earth. I was asked about 1 year into my ministry here if there are aliens in the Bible. Yeah, there were. They're called angels. They're supernatural. They come from another planet, if you will. They deliver messages that are surprising to us. If you want to think about aliens, they're in the Bible. They're called angels. And they showed up. And these angels showed up. Maybe kind of weird for you to think of aliens and angels in the same category. But anyways, angels showed up. And these angels appeared to people, to Zechariah and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men. Everybody we see in the Christmas story, the angels appeared to. And what did they say? He's coming. He's here. Right now. That's what they said, generally. They came to respond to it. And as we've longed for this event, because it's hard now for us 2,000 years after the fact to really get a grip, at least I think so, on the feeling, on the heartfelt desire for Messiah to come. They were desperate for him. They wanted him to come, wanted this person to come. And over hundreds of years, this hunger inside of people grew more and more and more. This hunger grew, and we developed this deepest of human hungers. We wanted to hear God. We wanted to see God. We wanted him to respond to our prayers. Don't you? You prayed with your heart to say, I need to hear you now? Have you prayed saying, I want to know? The deepest of human hungers. Evan mentioned this morning here about some food that he likes at Christmas. Oh yeah, physical hunger is a reality at Christmas. Social hunger, getting together with people, is a hunger at Christmas. Emotional hunger that you have to make it mean something is real at Christmas. But there's a deep, deep hunger that human beings have had for their whole existence, and that is to hear and see and know God. This week I was reminded in a conversation I was having with someone who had a very negative view of church for a long time, and then they met a Christian who loved them. This is what they said. As I got to know that person who truly loved me, authentically, and showed Christ to me, I realized the hunger that I had carried for years was being satisfied by this relationship with authentic Christian. I was amazed. We have a deep hunger. I think if you're honest with yourself, you'll realize that there's a hunger inside of you. It's a hunger inside of you. It's a hunger inside of me. So we have a human hunger. And I wanted to look at that a little bit in terms of the Christmas this morning. So I want to look at a couple people. I want to look at a couple categories. I want to look at the priests. And I want to look at kings. And then I want to look at the rest of us. So Andrew, if you want to put up our first screen, you can read this along with me. I'll read it in the front. And you can read if you'd like. Zechariah asked the angel. This is Zechariah, the priest in the temple, older man. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? He just heard the message that his wife, says right here. I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you the good news that his wife was going to get pregnant. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time, like 9 months. And 9 months later, Zechariah, who had been home because he was a pastor, was a minister, he was a priest in the temple, and he couldn't speak. At a sabbatical, if you will. Time off. Due to lack of communication. I don't know if it was with pay or without pay, but he was off. And 9 months later, when they said, what's his name going to be? The naming of his son. And he began to speak. Zechariah did. And he said, praising God, he said, praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. What's he talking about? Messiah, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Advance, Andrew. That's one priest. But here's another priest, a devout man, it said. It doesn't give his role specifically, but it says a devout man named Simeon. He was given to him by the Holy Spirit. He's a prophet. He was given to him by the Holy Spirit that he would see Messiah before he died.
That's a big one.
Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law, Simeon took him in his arm and praised God and said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." His friend Anna was there as well, too. You can read Anna's story. Here's these two godly people, and they're in the temple saying something that is phenomenal, that people around, if they heard it, would have started gossiping about right away. I can't believe he said it. Messiah's here. This is the guy. He's here. He's born. He's in the temple. So we have two priests. Two priests, they prayed for God's power to be seen. The angel Gabriel, when he came to Zechariah, said, "Your prayer has been heard." They prayed for God to come. They had a hunger for God's presence, his redemption, his salvation. One responded in faith. One responded without faith. And yet God broke through, and both of them end up praising God. When I think of these two priests, I think of my responses to God, because many times I just think, "God, I'm praying this, but I don't believe you're going to do it." And then he does it. Other times I pray that God will do something and he does it, and my faith is still so weak at times, and I end up praising God either way. Fascinating, the human responses to their own hunger, and one saying, "I can't believe that my wife's going to be pregnant and she's going to actually be the one to bear the son who's going to be the forerunner of Messiah." And then it happens. Think of the joy of Zechariah must add. But that's not the end of it. Let's go further and look at two kingdoms. This is an incredible passage. Think of being the cupbearer during this interaction. Andrew? Matthew 2, chapter 2. Foreigners had come to Jerusalem. Foreigners had been in Jerusalem many times. These type of foreigners threatened the people, because they may be spies, as the text indicates. And they come up to King Herod. And they say, "Where's the one who has been born..." Sorry, King Herod. They come up to King Herod and say, "Where's the one that's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea, this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report back to me, so I may too go and, wink, wink, worship him." On coming to the house, this is the Magi, the learned men, the wise men, as soon as they found him, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. On coming to the house, they saw the child, they bowed and worshipped him, sorry about that. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Angels then come along and they prompt the Magi and Joseph to get up and get out. And then it says in chapter 2, verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger. Two kingdoms represented here. Two kingdoms with hunger. Their hungers certainly were mixed with power and control and worship and tribute. But here's two kingdoms. A kingdom from the east, perhaps Persia. Scholars have realized that Daniel's writings in Persia, present-day Iraq, Iran, Daniel's writings would have continued to stay with that society and people would know Messiah was coming. It's probably where they got their sources of Messiah coming. A kingdom from east, perhaps Persia, had studied the prophecies. They had a hunger for peace. Just think of the time back then. The warfare, death, destruction. They hungered for peace and leadership, and they came with tribute to praise the newborn king. Think of this politically. They're coming with tribute to praise the newborn king, and yet the very kingdom Jesus was born into responded with fear and xenophobia and hatred and infanticide. You see, the king was disturbed when the Magi came, about two years after Jesus was born. The king was disturbed, but it says all of Jerusalem with them. They didn't want this boy to be born. And 33 years later, they would try again and succeed in killing him. Their hunger was so twisted and misdirected, the power they grasped was actually something that would not satisfy. You read of the tragic end of King Herod, this incredible builder of the Middle East. It's sad. But here's a king who was born of Esau. Two brothers, Jacob and Esau. The Jews descended from Jacob. The Edomites descended from Esau. King Herod was an Edomite, ruled over the Jews. You could see his fear when he found out that a king was born, he knowing all along that he was not the legitimate king of Israel. Stand-in. A Caesar-appointed king of the area, and he was enraged. They grasped something that would not satisfy them, and they responded in hatred. I don't know about you, but Christmas time often brings out in some people a sense of agitation. You ever approached a person in a parking lot over the same spot? There's an agitation that runs in my heart that wants my own will. And gets angry when I don't have my own will. It's one of the responses to the hunger within us to actually twist it and fight harder for what we want. But let's not end there. Let's look at two other groups, Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. Our representatives, you could say, unless you're a king or a priest or a prophet, our representatives, Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. Mary, and indeed Joseph's response, was brilliant. Mary hears the message that she, a virgin, about to be married, honored in her society, is going to be pregnant. She responds, "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to all those who fear him from generation to generation." This is a young girl in her teens, finds out she's pregnant, and this is her song. It's brilliant. She responds as Joseph responds in obedience. Her womb is God's crucible, his first temple on earth that he cohabits. She's a human like you and I, and her response is, "I'll obey. I'll do your will. I will praise you even though I don't know the present, I don't know the future. I'll respect your law and your promises, even though everything I had planned is now about to change." I don't know what it's like, ladies, but to have God show up and say, "I'm going to change your very biology to do my will," is profound. And Mary's response is, "I'll obey you." But let's go to my favorite part of the Christmas story. The farmers. The shepherds, out in the fields, abiding, as it says. Andrew, thank you. The shepherds are out in the fields, they're looking after their sheep, they're hanging out, and angels show up, blow them away. Shocked, it's an understatement. After the angels go, they say, read this with me, please. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. What a brilliant scene. In fact, the way it's written and the way I read it, I actually think the shepherds came back. It's kind of confusing. They go and they go and they went and they go. I think they were so overwhelmed that they came back a second time. Yeah, they stopped into Mary, see Mary a couple days into it. The sheep just happened to be close by to where the stable was a week later. Hey, Mary, how you doing? Can we see him just one more time? Because we've heard this, we're shepherds, we don't necessarily know all the law dynamics, but wow, angels came. We got a story to tell. I don't know how they couldn't keep coming back. But they didn't just keep coming back. They didn't just jump up from their sheep and say, okay, who's the newest guy here? You stay with the sheep. We're all going. They didn't just say that. They went and checked it out. Didn't have anything to offer. But their obedient love and respect. They go to the barn. And they worship him too. But unlike the Magi, what's the other part of what they did? They went and told others. They were so overwhelmed with the satisfaction of the human hunger within them, that feeding of that depth of need, that they went out and said, hey, we just had a fantastic night. We got to tell you about this. Sorry to wake you up, but angels showed up and they told us this message. And guess who's been born? The Messiah. Let's go see him. I think Mary had to say, okay, hold on. No more seeing the baby. No more. The shepherds told so many people. You got to give them some rest. The shepherds went out and told everybody. Their response was, this is flowing through within me. This is satisfying. This is feeding me. I have to go tell someone about it. It's so fantastic. Their demeanor is awesome. You know, angels still come. Angels still announce to us through God's word. What do they have come to tell us? What have they come to tell you? God has heard your prayers. He does hear your prayers. Authentic hearts, pleading before him, he hears your prayers. When I say hear, don't hear me say he answers them the way you want. He's God. He's got a great plan for you. But he's not going to do what you want all the time. God hears your prayers, the angels tell us. You are highly loved. You are favored by God. You are fit to receive a miracle of God living in you. So the Bible tells us what Jesus proclaims. He wants to come and live in us. And they tell us to be bold and to yield to God and to await his unexpected plans. To receive our Savior and to receive peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to man. So you have a choice. Choice is what's your response going to be. Pretty straightforward. Theologians would probably reflect on it in an interesting way, but the array of choices here is yours to choose. Are you going to respond like Zechariah in disbelief? I just can't believe God loves me this much. Are you going to respond like Simeon, that you waited for this a long time, and that you will praise him? Are you going to respond like King Herod in fear and rejection and anger? I don't like what Ken said to me today. I don't like how he treats that. I'm not coming back. I won't accept God's will. That's in me. I don't want to hear myself at times. Or will you respond like the Magi and give tribute and worship to your king? Or will you respond joyfully like Mary, hearing God's will that you do it? Will you listen to God and hurry off and spread the amazing news, glorify and praise God? Christmas is a person. I'm learning that this year, and I would like to learn it with you as well, too. Christmas is a person. Jesus did not come. He was not sent to set a date for celebration. We don't even know what the day was he was born. To know the date was actually set in the calendars of Julius Caesar or a king. It wasn't like our calendar today. Jesus did not come to establish a feast. It doesn't matter what you eat on Christmas Day. He did not come to primarily encourage us to judge our moral deeds or to tell us to be good or to give to each other. He doesn't have a list. He is God's anointed one. He's the Christ of Christmas, and he came to be our eternal king. He's going to change everything, to be God's son, to be the Messiah, to save me and save you from our sins. The stain and the effect, the smell and the infection, the reputation and the addiction of our sins, the mark and the power of our sin. He came to rule. His rule enlightens us and connects us with each other. He equips us to live lives of goodness and celebration, and he's here right now. He hears our cries. He knows the hunger that he has set in our hearts to know God. And he's come to satisfy that. And he receives your praise and thanksgiving. That, for me, those thoughts make Christmas far greater than I've ever celebrated it. It's Christmas personified. Andrew? At the end of Charlie Brown Christmas, you'll recall, at the end of Charlie Brown Christmas, he puts an ornament on the little tree that he bought, and the tree leans over. And Charlie Brown says this, "I've killed it! Ugh! Everything I touch gets ruined." He walks away in shame. I think if you're honest with yourself, at some point in this Christmas season, you'll feel some of those things. I've wrecked it. Unbeknownst to him, the rest of the gang, having heard Linus's recounting of the very story that we've read over this last few weeks, the rest of the gang realizes they were hard on Charlie Brown. And Linus goes to the tree and props it back up to its upright position. And me, a blanket lover of my youth, really enjoy the dynamic of him wrapping his blanket around the tree and giving it some love. Puts it up to its upright position and puts the ornament back on. And he says, "I never really thought it was such a bad tree. It's not bad at all, really. It just needs a little love." The rest of the children take decorations off of Snoopy's doghouse and they add it to the tree, and the children start humming, "Hark the herald angels sing." Charlie Brown returns and he demands to know what happened. He looks at the tree in disbelief, and his friends all say, "Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown." And then they sing together, "Hark the herald angels sing." Jesus is here. We celebrate his birth. We celebrate his life. He didn't send his angels to come and just talk to us, tell us what we should do. He didn't just send the prophets to tell us how to live lives that would reflect God's goodness to us. He came. He came. And if you're anything like me, perhaps you'll be drawn to that story to read again the richness of God's love and what he's done and what he continues to do with us.